Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we're still dealing with husbands. Now, a passage for tonight are the verses 28 through 30. So Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. Follow along as I read. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, yet nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now as we once again have the privilege of meeting here on the midweek service. And thank you for each one here. Help us as we open the Word of God that we'll have our hearts in tune to Thee and the message you have for us. Pray the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and teach us tonight and speak to us, bring about conviction, bring about dealing with each one here, and help us in edification as well, we pray. We'll thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, number one, I want to say I'm thankful that the Lord is working in our local church here behind the scenes. A lot of spiritual decisions are being made, and I'm glad for that. And so we're trying to have an emphasis on the Word of God. As we do, lives get changed, and I hear things on a regular basis that people are making decisions. Now, in our overall church services, we don't have altar calls and calling for decisions. Because really, everyone should be making a decision every time the Word of God goes forth. And so this kind of gives the idea, well, you know, Lord didn't speak to me. I don't have to deal with that passage. That's somebody else. So we don't do altar calls. And everyone makes a decision, whether you know it or not. You're saying, okay, I agree with that. I'm going to try to put my life forward in that direction. Or, no, that's not for me right now, but you're making a decision. All right? Now, we do believe that you do need to be serious with the Word of God, and the Lord works in the background, you see. And I hear where people are being transformed by the Word of God on a regular basis in various areas of their life. And so decisions are being made, but it's behind the scenes, and the Lord gets the glory for all that rather than a visible manifestation and so on. All right? And that's how it works anyway. He works in your heart even after services are over. You ever notice that? Go home during the week, something comes to your mind out of the Word of God, maybe it's been dealt with recently, and you start toying around with that, and the Lord begins to deal with you. And so we're thankful for what the Lord's been doing. So anyway, as we're dealing here with the normal Christian life, the normal Christian life is a Spirit-filled life. Now, if you follow the news any, you realize that our world is not a Spirit-filled world. There is chaos and confusion and destruction and anarchy is at hand everywhere because we're living in a world that's fallen, and that most people in the world and many Christians aren't Spirit-filled. All right? And I'd say for the most part, most of the world's not saved for that matter. But what we're talking about is normalcy in the local church, and that is everyone is 24/7 Spirit-filled. That's God's will. And that how do we know if we are or not? Let's see. How do we know if we are or not? Well, do we have a song in our heart? Do we are we thankful? Are we submitting ourselves to appropriate leadership in our lives and so on? So are these manifested in our life? We can do that test any time of the day. And so, now maybe you sing in the shower, but the bigger question is, do you sing outside of the shower? And do you have a song in your heart? All right? And are you thankful? All right, so, and then this manifests itself in a very practical way in the home. Wives are to be in submission to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. Children are to obey and honor. So that's the three family categories that we have here. Now that we're dealing with men and the husbands, And husbands have a tremendous responsibility before the Lord, a great deal of accountability before the Lord. And so Paul spends a great deal of time on this, and we talked about some of that last time. But the Lord's plan is for everybody in this world, I believe, or almost everybody, to be married in their adulthood, be married, and have offspring. I believe that we could say in general that's the Lord's plan for everyone. Now, in that type of arrangement that he has for mankind, the only way this is going to work in any blessed sense is if everybody involved is saved and spirit-filled. If we have those that are not saved and spirit-filled, then the arrangement begins to break down. All right, so this is the Lord's will. And with the husbands, all right, let's put it this way. I think almost any woman would say, I married my husband, and I want my husband to love me. I think most women would say that. I married my husband so he'd love me, and I want my husband to love me. So that's what women want. And Paul tells men this, love your wives. And I think every man in the world would say, I want my wife to be in submission to me. Now, this is not in any dictatorial way or any negative way, just that since I'm in the position being the head, then I want somebody to be in submission with me to me. So this is the Lord's plan, and this is what he wants. Now, part of these messages here are for our young people and even for the children. And for the young adults and so on who are not married, you need to keep in mind here that if you're going to enter into marriage, unless you want a heartbreak on a regular basis, you better enter in looking for a mate who's going to be Christian and is going to be submissive to the Word of God. Amen. And has a desire. Now, many people have entered in and that wasn't the case, and they go through heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak, because in the family unit, this is where your emotions are closest to you. And when things come that aren't of the Lord, then this is where hearts are broken. And this is certainly true in the unsaved world, and even in the Christian realm. So we need to realize the instruction here. This is. Normal Christian living. Now, normal almost seems to minimize it, but this is what the Lord expects for Christian living. Everybody be spirit-filled. All right, so now he's talking to the husbands here. Husbands, love your wives. So this love, by the way, starts, this biblical love, starts in courtship and before marriage. And so once again, for young people, realize this, there needs to be the manifestation of spirit-filled living as you're courting your spouse-to-be, because you need to be courting a saved person if you're saved. And so this is where you can see, is my spouse fulfilling what the Lord recognizes or what the Lord requires here? However, also the seeds for divorce start before marriage, especially when there is immorality involved. Immorality indicates I don't respect you. So young ladies, you realize this. Some fellow comes along and says, and talking on the internet as well, I love you, I want you physically. Before marriage, he doesn't love you. He does not love you. And that's just laying the foundation for bad times in the future. And so, young people ought to commit themselves to saying, before I'm going to remain a virgin until I'm married. Amen. That ought to be the commitment. Amen. Every young person ought to have that commitment. And it can be done. It can be done. All right, so let's look here at the husband's obligation. And what Paul does in these three verses is he shows analogies here. He shows analogies here. And the first one has to do with the physical body, and then the second has to do with Christ's body. So in verse 28 and 29, let's notice what Paul says here. He says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." So Paul's trying to give some instruction here on what does it mean to love. This is not some nebulous idea here. Sure, I love her. Now let's get on with life. No, it has some concreteness to it. What does he mean here? He says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Now, the word "as" there, he's not saying as he would love his own body, but men are to love their wives as their body. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's harking back to Genesis. All right, so let's see what he says, because we're looking at the first man and wife. See, Paul's getting all of this out of Genesis, and he's pulling Genesis forward up into the contemporary realm. And so we're in Genesis chapter 2, and we find that he's created man. He's created Adam, day 6. Sometime probably early in day 6, because Adam had quite a task. He had to name the animals. And so he began to name them. But 2:18 says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And so in order to show Adam he needed a helpmeet, he gave him the assignment to name animals. All right? And so, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and so on. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave name to the cattle, and so on. And last part of verse 20, "But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." So very obviously then Adam realized, these animals aren't the partner for me. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to deal with this. He realized that. And so we find out then in verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. In other words, Eve was actually from Adam's body. Eve was part of his body physically. Eve was part of him spiritually, because she had the breath of life coming from him. So you see, when Paul says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies," He's bringing forth the idea that the wife is an extension of the woman, of the man, just as Eve was an extension of Adam. So Adam could look at Eve and say, "You are my body, because you have been made from my flesh." You follow that? See the intensity of that and the intimacy of that, and so on. In fact, if you look there in Genesis chapter 5, I mentioned this last week, but notice it says in 5:2, this is referring to day 6, so Genesis 5:2, "Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day that they were created." So here they're both considered Adam. Follow that? They're both considered Adam. There is the male Adam, and there's the female Adam. Now, they're distinct, but they're one. You follow that? They're one. There is a reality to their oneness physically, to be sure. And so the female came from Adam, and the female's called Adam. So this is Paul's point. This is Paul's point that he's bringing out here. He's interpreting the passage. And All right, so let's go back here to chapter 2. Chapter 2, and so we have Adam, and there is the male Adam. Because remember, Adam, Adam is translated in many places, man. So there is Adam, there's the male Adam, and there's the female Adam at this point. Now, the female Adam takes a name later on, Eve and so on. So we're not trying to confuse the issue here, but Eve was literally from his body, an extension of his body. Extension of Adam. Spirit and body. And so we see the intimacy and the connection that we have here. And he goes on to say in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." Because she was taken out of the man, all right? So now we see a distinction. Now her name, or title at this point, remember Adam is still in the process of naming, so he names her woman. Woman literally means from the man. From the man. We almost even see the pun there with the word woman and man, but woman means from the man. And so Adam was to love her as he would love his own body because, by the way, she's his rib. But now she's distinct from him, but she's his rib. All right? Now, obviously, she didn't look like a rib. She looked like a woman, but she is his rib. So, you don't mistreat your ribs, do you, men? All right? Well, this is what Paul's trying to bring out here. So we see the connection of all this. And as long as there was no sin, we have the male counterpart and the female counterpart of Adam. But when sin came, all of a sudden they saw, wait a minute, we've got distinctions. And we need to cover our distinctions. So they did. But sin brought that about. Rather than being united, they now recognized we're distinct. And they covered their distinctions with the fig leaves there. So, what Paul's doing here, you see, he's taking us back to the beginning. And he's not saying to the man, man, you love your wife as you would love your own body. No, you love your wife as your body. There's a slight difference there. And Adam is the example that we have here. So, that really heightens things. That really heightens things for the man, doesn't it? And so a man has to be focused. Now, why does a man marry a woman? You see, so why did you get married? So you need to keep that focus going there in your life and recognize what the Lord is saying here. So he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? Because the wife in Adam's case was an extension of the man. And now the wife literally is not the extension of man, but should be treated in the same way. And so we see, men, you need to be focused. You need this theological understanding to manifest practically in your life. So it needs to be practically manifested here. All right. Now he goes on to say in verse 29, "For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So first of all, no man ever hated his own flesh. Now he's talking about the man's own body. But men don't hate their flesh. They don't hate themselves. Now some might say, well, there is a lot of self-hate, and that's where suicide's in. No, suicides are really the last autonomous act of a proud person. Think of that. It's my autonomy and I'm going to go out my way. God's not going to take me out his way. I'm going out my way. It's my last autonomous act. And I will show everybody I am in control and I'm going to make the last autonomous act as a proud person. That's what suicide is. So, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about, in general, no man ever hateth his own flesh. But he nourisheth and cherisheth. Now, both these words are found twice, or one other time, actually. And so, nourisheth is found also in 6:4. That's to the child. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. There it is, the nurture or nourishing and the admonition of the Lord. So here, the nourishing. Now, both of these words would involve physical caretaking. But I believe in the context here, it goes beyond physical to spiritual as well. Nourishing people, obviously physically. So husbands and parents have that responsibility for their children, but also spiritually as well. See, when Elijah was under the juniper tree and discouraged because some Jezebel wanted to kill him, and he got into a deep sleep and so on, the Lord had to wake him up, but the Lord woke him up once and gave him drink and water and helped him physically. They went back to sleep, and the Lord woke him up again, gave him more, and then he was encouraged physically, but also spiritually, and he went off to a great military victory. But the responsibility of the husband, or the father in this case, is first of all take care of the individual physically, but doesn't stop there. It's spiritually as well. Nourishing. And then he goes on and says, and cherisheth. Cherisheth. now, in this word is found one other time, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. And here Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says to them, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So here he's using the analogy of a nurse cherishing. And he might be using the expression kind of as a wet nurse maybe, but cherisheth her children. So what does a nurse, or what does a wet nurse, or what does even a mother do with regard to her newborn babe? She holds the babe close, gives supply to the baby, and keeps the baby warm. Actually, the word behind cherish here means keep warm, the literal meaning of that. And so Paul says, we treated you that way. We treated you as young babes in Christ when we came there to Thessalonica, and we treated you in a very gentle, compassionate way. We cherished you. So Paul is indicating this as well with regard to, this case, the wife. So, obviously give warmth, give care, give concern. I mean, these are all aspects of love and comfort. Women like the sense of safety and security, especially when they're pregnant, to be sure. But they need that sense of safety and security, and this has to come from the husband. And so Paul is saying here to the man, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it. So obviously in this case, number one, a man nourishes his body. When we get hungry, we eat. And don't get in the way. I mean, so we nourish the body. But we can also say, as a believer, we need to nourish ourselves spiritually. And likewise, cherisheth. So we're Paul brings these truths out of what a man does for his own body. And then he takes it to the level of even as the Lord, the church. So the Lord did this for the church. He's done this for the church. So here we see, first of all, the analogy of a physical body and the man and the woman. And we see the intimacy here and the intensity of all this, to be sure, and the focus. The focus on the relationship. This also shows, I think, the how Scripture says the Lord hates putting away. And so this certainly would be going in the reverse direction here. But for the relationship to be what it is, we see that men need to think in these terms. They need to think in these terms. Now, finally, verse 30, he gives another analogy, and this analogy is with Christ's body. Now, he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Now, Paul's already given preparation for our understanding of this if you look back in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth. So notice he's talking about head and body, and he's making this analogy with the local church. Christ is the head of a local church, and it's his body. So since he's the head of a local church and it's his body, he talks about body parts. Notice he says, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. And so he talks about different body parts. So he's using an analogy. He's using an analogy. just like somebody might say, so I'm trying to use an analogy and a simile. Somebody might say, I'm as thirsty as an elephant. All right, that's a simile. That's a figure of speech, but that's a simile. But somebody might say, well, you know, you're not only thirsty as an elephant, you are an elephant. That's a metaphor. Now, we're not recommending that, but that's renaming something. See, that's renaming something. And so what the Lord is doing here is he is saying that the local church is his body, and we're members of this local church. By the way, this is true, or this should be true for all believers. See, it should be true for all believers, that all believers are in the local church. And so the reality of this truth bears forth when we see that he's talking about local church members. Now, he used the analogy. Now, he set the analogy here as well. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. This is referring to the analogy of the metaphor of a local church. And so there's unity. there's unity in the local church. And so what Paul is trying to do here is deal with two different levels. There needs to be unity within the Christian home. And this then plays out in unity in the local church. If there's not unity in the Christian home, then there's going to be issues coming up in the local church. And so there needs to be a parallel. So we see he's driving this towards family units, but family units make up local churches. Now, some family units only have one person in it. Some family units have maybe two or three or a dozen, you know, family units. He's talking about family units here. And they make up the local church. And so he's trying to deal with family units. And however large or small your family unit is, you need to be Spirit-filled so that the local church is Spirit-filled. Because Spirit-filling is 24-7, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, but it's all day long, all the time. And it shows a connection. Shows a connection. So what he's doing is he's bringing together the connection between ecclesiology or the doctrine of church and practical Christian living, because all practical Christian living should be done in and through the local church. And there are parallels that we have here. So he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That's back in verse 25. And in the context there, he's referring to the Ephesian church. Now, if you're a Christian husband and you're not a member of a local church, this has a little bearing on you. Follow that? See the importance of ecclesiology here? And, of course, husbands, wives, children need to be saved and members of local churches. All right, so he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, the interesting thing in verse 30, kind of a side note here, but the modern versions leave out of his flesh and of his bones. Because the modern versions are based on the idea that this is not a metaphor as an analogy, but this is really referring to the mystical church. The mystical church, which is his mystical body. But if we want to talk about the mystical body of Christ, things get really weird when we're talking about the mystical bones of Christ. You follow that? And the mystical flesh of Christ. So, the critical text omits that because the interpretation of the critical text, people, personnel, and the modern translations is that this referring to the mystical body of Christ. There is no mystical body of Christ. But they don't want to talk about the mystical flesh and the mystical bones of Christ. Because this gets weird. This gets Gnostic. And so they go the route of omitting this. But this is not talking about the mystical, universal, invisible church. This is talking about the local church is Christ's body. There's a big difference there. And so we see the motivation for leaving this off. But that's kind of a side issue, but that's what's involved in the omission of this. That's why we use King James Bible, because it doesn't have all these omissions for theological reasons that are contrary to biblical truth. Amen. All right, so anyway, in the passage, Paul deals with some deep things here. But these deep things go all the way back to the garden. So this wasn't something new for Paul. But Paul's trying to show the analogy, men, so let's don't lose what we're talking about. Husbands, even though your wife is not a literal rib from you, you need to treat her as a literal rib from you, just as Adam was going to treat Eve because she was a literal rib from him. And she was an extension. Now, since the fall, we find that there's distinctions in Adam and mankind, gender distinctions. Therefore, there's covering, to be sure, but nevertheless, there still is the theological idea. So if you men get this idea, both married men and single men, in preparation for marriage, you keep this in mind that your wife is someone very, very important in God's plan for you, and you better treat her in that way. Amen. Better treat her that way. And you only have one chance. You only have one shot at this. You only have one shot. All right. Well, Paul gives us God's plan. Paul takes it back to Genesis. See, in verse 31, he's citing Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is Genesis 2:24. He goes right back to the origin of marriage. And by the way, God gave, on day six, the institution of marriage so that Adam and Eve would not fornicate prior to marriage. Follow that? He gave them marriage immediately. Keep in mind, he told them to be fruitful and multiply, just like he did the animals. And yet, he gave them the institution of marriage on day six. So, day six was a red letter day for Adam and Eve. They were created, and they were married. Nobody else can say that, but Adam would never forget his wedding day because it's the day I was created. So, I can figure that one out. All right, anyway. All right, but the significant thing here is the importance of being a Christian husband. The importance of being a Christian wife, a Christian child. And this can be a great blessing. Now, finally, this. You might say, and people on the internet might say, you don't know how confused and messed up my past life has been. I have got all kinds of big issues in my life. I've made mess after mess after mess. And my life cannot be untied or untangled. That may be true, but I can tell you one thing. today you can get saved. And if you're saved today, you can become filled with the Holy Spirit and live the rest of your life that way.
Amen.
And watch what the Lord does as a Spirit-filled person. In whatever tangled mess you may find yourself in, the Lord nevertheless wants you to be Spirit-filled today and from now on. See, there is hope. There is hope. And so, rather than thinking here, I've got all kinds of regrets and I've messed up everything. Yeah, okay, but you don't need to mess this up. Be saved, Spirit-filled today. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that You'll use this message, use the Word of God, and speak to the hearts, we pray. We thank Thee for what You have been doing in our church. We pray that You continue to work in hearts and help each of us men to be the husbands, the men, the fathers that we ought to be before Thee. Help us all to have a desire to be Spirit-filled and walk in the Spirit every day. Pray that You bless our assembly now and bless the remaining service, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.